G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Well, if you have your Bible, have a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Give me an oi when you're there. All right, Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." So we talked a little bit about this last week, and there's some issues from this that we talked about last week. In fact, I've talked on a couple of different Sundays, and it's not leaving me. So I believe God just wants to bring out some more. So believe with me, amen? Let's believe for revelation, whatever God wants to say and get across. But noticing this story, this story of the two different types of people, both of them heard the word. There's a wise man and there's a foolish man. Both of them heard the word, both of them built a house, and both of them experienced a storm. When you hear the word, it'll build a house. But it doesn't necessarily protect you from the storm. There are some people who hear the word, but they do nothing about it in their life. So they are building a house. The foolish man built a house. But you don't know how powerful or how strong your house is until you face the storm. And storms will come. It's not the judgment of God or the dealings of God. God is not the source of storms in our life. But they just will come. It doesn't mean you're a bad person, you're an evil person. It doesn't mean you're doing things wrong. Some people can do things wrong and they'll bring it on themselves. But experiencing a storm is not indicative that there's something wrong with you or that you've missed something. They just come, and comes from the enemy. It doesn't come from God anyway. So hearing the word is important because it'll build a house. But we need to do more than just hear the word. Jesus said the one who hears the word and applies it, the one who hears the word and does something, he's the wise man. He's the one that builds a house, and his house stands through the storm. And so we looked at some of that last week. We looked at how there's a contrast here, and you can be someone who's hearing the word and you're building a house, but you want to be someone who's diligent in applying the word of God. Don't just leave from a Sunday, or you're listening, or you're watching something on YouTube, or you're watching a broadcast. Maybe it's on TV or online or something like that. Don't be someone who just kind of like leaves it and the majority of times it's just like, yeah, that was interesting. Well, that was pretty. And then it's like a few days later, it's like, what was it about? It's like, you don't want to be like that. Listen, that doesn't mean like every single message you're going to memorize and remember. But there are going to be some things that God will speak to you through a message. And you want to be attentive to that. So it's not like I'm going to come to you and say to you tomorrow, what was my message about? And you're going to tell me everything about that message. But what was God saying to you? What stood out to you? Oftentimes when Michael or Joel, they'll say to me, that was really good, Dad. What you preached was really good. Like, you can ask them, almost always I'll say, what stood out to you? What spoke to you? Because I'm trying to find out, I'm trying to get them to start identifying, what is God saying to me? So not everything that I'm going to preach is going to speak to you, but it could be one phrase. It could be one scripture. It could be one thought that just grabs you, and you may not even understand why, or you may. It could be as I'm preaching, I share something and you go, oh man, God, I know what you're trying to say to me. That's what you need to grab a hold of and start thinking about and meditating on and start putting into practice, making some adjustments in your life as a result of that. And when you do that, Jesus said, you're like the wise man. You're building a house, but you're building it on a rock. And so when the storm comes, and the storm will come, your house will stand. It's interesting, you know, like when you read this story, there are just some things that we can take for granted about this story, but I think are important to bring out. One of those is it takes time to build a house. Some people just think like, that's it, you know, I've been a Christian for 3.5 months. Like, where's the prosperity? I've been standing on this scripture for 4 weeks. Where's the manifestation? And don't get me wrong, there are lots of times that God will manifest things in our life instantly. And particularly with healing, that's His greatest desire, is to manifest something instantly in your life. If God had His way, you and I would not be sick at all. And the whole objective of this Christian life is to learn how to give Him His way. More and more and more. Because if He had His way, the only reason we don't receive healings like that is because it's an indicative that there's areas that we still don't understand. And it may be that you're doing everything that you know and that you still just got to grow. You know, there's some things, I know there have been some things that I've asked the Lord as a young Christian, I would say, I don't understand this. I'd read something in the Bible. I'd say, I don't understand this. In fact, God, I disagree with it. I can't see how this is even fair or this is right. And I would expect Him to show me and give me understanding. And some of those things He didn't show me till 10, 20 years later. But when the understanding came, I realized even if He showed me as a young Christian, I wouldn't have understood. Because it was like I was a babe. How much can you explain to a baby? You can't tell a baby, listen, I've got to take you out of the bath and it's going to be cold, but this is for your good. The baby's just going to cry. They don't understand. But does that mean you're just going to leave the baby in the bath? 3.5 months later, they're still in the bath. They're looking like a prune. There's just some things that it's like we see and we go, God, I don't understand. And God can't show us because we need to grow. And we need to develop. And then as we grow and develop, then one day the penny will drop in that area and you go, yes, I see that. What's the point I'm trying to make? It takes time to build a house. You don't build a house in a couple of days, unless you're on the block. But then they've got like 850 tradies trying to cram into a toilet, you know, to get it all fixed and things. So even there, you've got to do something that's just highly unnatural, where all these people are trying to squeeze into a room to get it all done. And so be patient, because as you hear the word and you put it to practice, you don't realize, but you're putting another brick in that wall. And then you hear the word and you respond, you think about it, and you make some adjustments in your life. It could be that God's talked to you about being more thankful. And so you think, okay, I'm going to make an effort with that. I'm going to put some praise music on when I drive to work, and I'm going to be more thankful. And you've made that little adjustment, and you might be thinking, well, I don't see what difference that's making in my life. But you don't understand. You've put another beam in place. Maybe you've put a reinforcement over there. And so as we do these things, over time, we're building a house. And so the big difference between a wise man and a foolish man is the wise man didn't just hear the word. He did something about it, and we need to be people that do something. You know, to build a house takes real commitment, doesn't it? You know, like, I don't know what it's like to build a house. Pete would know. I think he'd probably know better than any of us. But it would take a certain amount of commitment, because this is like a probably a 10 to 12 month project. and you've got to plan out, you know, how you're going to get it done, and there's going to be certain deadlines and timelines and things, and you can't just turn up to work after a few weeks and just think like, man, where are we going? Like, I've been 3 weeks in this project and all we've done is clear the land. Builders understand it just takes time, and you just do that little bit here, a little bit there, and soon enough you're building that house. To do anything in the kingdom of God requires faithfulness. And this is a big part of what I want to share today. And I have touched on it, and I've even preached a message, but God just is not letting me get away from this. And so I believe we need this. Turn around to the person next to you and say, I believe we need this. I have probably 250 to 300 studies that I could probably, with a little bit of tweaking, turn into a message, right? These are studies that are on the boil, okay? That's not including any messages that I've already preached, which I don't know how many I've got of them. But I've got a short list of probably about 7 or 8 that I feel like it's coming close, that it's nearly time for me to share this. Then there's others that I've been meditating on, like there's one particular study I've been meditating on for years, for over 10 years, and I've never had a release to share it. I love it. I look at it and I'm thinking, God, is it time? Every time I think about it, it excites me. It's over the word Zoe, life, absolute life. And the more I meditate on it, the more it excites me and things, and yet I sort of don't get. And yet here, this one that I've preached on a couple of times, I'm thinking it's time to move on, and it's just like God's pulling me back. No, come back. There's more here. There's more here. You can't build a house unless you're committed, and commitment is all about being faithful in doing the things. Is doing step by step by step by step. When you are responding to what God is saying to you and you're making adjustments, you're adding that brick, you're putting the tiles, you're laying out the carpet, you're doing something, and it's adding to your house. And you may not see a marked change from 1 week to another, but that change is occurring. In the spiritual realm, there are things that are happening, and there's a maturity that's taking place. And it will not happen unless you understand the value of this word faithfulness. It is big in God's heart. Faithfulness is just, and I'm hoping that you'll grasp it through the things that I've already shared and even what I'm going to share. So I want to remind you of some of the things that we've talked about and then just adding to that. You know, this word faithful in the dictionary, it means a thorough performance of duty. To be faithful is to be true to your word, to be loyal, to be constant. When you're faithful, you're reliable. You're someone who's trustworthy. When a person's faithful, you can count on what they say. They'll tell you something and you just know. That's it. That's exactly what's going to happen. People can count on you. Faithfulness, in my phrase, in my lingo, and you would have heard me share this in the last couple of times that I've preached on this, faithfulness, in my kind of modern day version of it, is you just keep turning up. And that sounds, for the majority, even non-believers, but thinking about believers, that sounds so boring to believers, but you don't understand how powerful that is, because it takes time to build a house. And it's the people that just keep turning up that are building their house. They keep hearing what God has to say to them. They're attentive in making the adjustments in their life, and they're building that house. And soon, over a period of time, some time elapses, and then others begin to notice the house that you've built. They begin to notice the changes in your life. And soon that house is withstanding where others are falling apart, even believers, and not knowing what to do in certain situations. It's like it doesn't even flinch you, because you found a place of safety. You've built the house. And that's the purpose of it. Jesus said the purpose of hearing the word and putting it into practice is to build a shelter. So when the storm comes, you're going to be safe. And it takes faithfulness. Hey, faithfulness, and I've talked about this in a previous message, you can only see faithfulness in a person's life over an extended period of time. You cannot identify it earlier. There are some people, they can start a project, a new project, or do something brand new, start a new job, or believe that God's telling them to help in a certain area, and they can start really well, hey. But it's like 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks down the track, or 2, 3, 4 months down the track, you don't see them anymore. They're not there anymore. That's not faithfulness. You can only see faithfulness over an extended period of time. People can promise you all sorts of things. Yeah, I'll be there for you. I'll help you with this, or I'll do this for you and stuff. Well, we'll see. We'll see. And to really get the heart of God is you need to understand that it is big in the kingdom of God to be someone who is faithful. Do you remember what Jesus said in the parable of the talents? The people that multiplied their talents. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, yabba dabba doo, that's awesome. He could have said, you're a machine. He could have said all sorts of things. And what did he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's so significant, isn't it? He could have chosen anything to say. He could have said, man, you were obedient. Good on you. But he said, well done, good and faithful. It's big in God's heart. It is so, so big. And the reason why I believe this is so important is because even though, like when it comes to healing, even though it's God's will for us to be healed instantly, sometimes that healing will take time to manifest. And it's not God holding it, it's just us growing. But if we're faithful, the manifestation will come. And looking beyond healing, if we look at provision, you know, like if you're believing God for provision and things, some of those things, there's levels of it, and you grow in it, and you grow in it, and you grow in it. And it takes time. And you'll never get there unless you understand the value of being faithful. Just keep turning up. Just keep doing the things that God's told you to do. Well, I've been reading my Bible for 8 weeks now, and I just don't feel any different. Keep turning up. Understand, you need to remind yourself, this is the Word of God, this is truth, and it's life-changing to me. And you keep turning up. The promises of God don't always manifest instantly. And listen, you know, when we talk about healing, while God's perfect will is to receive healing instantly, to get a healing, even if it's gradual, is a wonderful thing. To be healed is far better than not to be healed. When I got healed of diabetes, that wasn't an instant thing. But I've met a lot of people who've been diagnosed with diabetes. And I tell you what, they pay attention. When I talk to them about what God did in my life, their ears are open because it's just not something that's heard of. It's not a common thing. Abraham was promised children when he was 75. That promise didn't manifest till he was about 100. Sometimes the promise of God will take time to manifest. But Abraham received his promise because he was faithful in holding on to the promise of God. He just kept turning up. He was someone that God considered a friend. And I believe one of the reasons is because he was faithful. In fact, you can read the story about before God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he opened up and shared with Abraham about what he was about to do. And part of the reason of him opening up and sharing, like he said, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And he began to share his heart with Abraham. And part of the reason is he'd seen Abraham had been faithful in raising his family and his household. Faithfulness is so big in God's heart. I believe God was burdened with that issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was one person that he found was faithful, and it's like, you got my heart. You just keep turning up. And he said, I'm going to share with you what's on my heart. You want to be a person like that, where God considers you a friend, and he said, can I share with you what's on my heart? It is a tremendous privilege when God begins to open his heart and share with you what's on his heart. It's tremendous. Some Christians never ever get to that because they're always thinking through one filter. What's in it for me? But to be faithful just means that you're saying, well, God, regardless of what's in it for me, you said it's important for me, so I'm going to do this. And you begin to do it and put it into practice. Moses was 80 years old before he commenced his ministry. What am I trying to say? It takes time to build a house. Joseph received dreams of greatness when he was 17, but they didn't start manifesting till he was 30 years of age. Actually, well, look, let's look at Joseph. Have a look at Genesis 39. I want to just show you a couple of things from the story of Joseph. Genesis 39. Hallelujah. Are you getting something out of this morning? Genesis 39 verse 1, it says, Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So, I think most of you would be familiar with the story, but in case you're not, Joseph was beaten up. He'd had these dreams of being great. He told his brothers, they got really jealous because he was daddy's little boy. And so they beat him up, and then they sold him as a slave. And now we pick it up here in this story. He's now in Egypt, and he's a slave. A slave is someone who has no rights. It's hard to imagine that. I grew up in India. As a child, I grew up in India, and we had servants. But a slave is even lower than a servant. Like, having servants, I could call on a servant. Even as a five-year-old, I could call on my servant to do stuff, and she would have to do it. I remember as a little kid, I was just like, you're just a snotty-nosed kid. I'd just scream out, Cecilia, get me a drink. Man, if my parents heard me say that, they'd backhand me. But when they were at work, that's the way I would, you know, and the servant would get it. Of course, there were certain things that the servants would not allow us to do because they were finally answerable to my parents. But I get the picture of a servant and understood that servant. My parents would come home and it could be late at night and they would say, we're hungry. Kanya was another one of our servants. Kanya, make us something to eat. And usually Kanya would say, what do you want to eat? And they would tell them, and they would, even if it was 10 o'clock at night, they'd just go and do it. They were paid well. My parents paid the servants well. That's a servant. But a slave is even one step lower than that. A slave has no rights. Slave is not paid. Joseph found himself in a foreign land where people didn't speak his language and he had no rights. He had no pay. He had no recourse. If his master told him to do something, he would have to do it or he would get a beating. With our servants, we could make certain demands and finally they could say, well, you know what, I'm drawing the line, that's it. I'm out of here, I'm going to go find somewhere else that I'm going to work. That wasn't the case with my parents' servants. They were amongst the best paid and people, they had the pick because they were notorious, they were very generous as employers and so they always got the best servants. Joseph was in a foreign land and he was a slave. And it talks in this story, and we're not going to go through the whole story, but it talks about how the favor of God was on him and how God began to give him wisdom and favor and everything he did, just God just began to bless it. And soon his master began to notice, this guy's got some nous. He's like, is that coincidence? Like everything I get him to do just seems to work. And after a while, the boss is seeing, this is more than a coincidence. I don't know what's in his cordial. I don't know what he's eating in his greens, but something I'm going to... And his boss starts giving him more and more responsibilities. And soon Joseph, he's becoming successful in all of these things. Until finally, it says, verse 5, it says, it was from the time that his master had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had had in the house and in the field. Joseph made this man wealthy. If he was wealthy before, and he must have had some substance to be able to afford to buy slaves, he was far more wealthy now. He obviously, he turned what he had because of this young man Joseph, whom he began to give more and more authority, he turned his thing into a little plantation where he was making some good money. And then look at the next verse, verse 6. And so the master left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. This guy got so filthy, stinking rich, he couldn't keep track of what he had anymore. But all he knew is like, that guy, he's doing a good job. And everything I get him to do just works. Now, you don't see that just over a few weeks. This is obviously over the process of months and probably more likely a number of years. Joseph had demonstrated faithfulness in everything that he had done, and the master recognized this guy can be counted on. He just keeps turning up. Everything I ask him to do, he doesn't just get it barely done or near enough is good enough, but everything I've got him to do, it's just working better than it's ever worked. And it got to the stage where the master just, Joseph was running the whole estate. The master didn't even know what he had anymore. He was just happy. Just make sure lunch is not late. I'm happy. I'm trying to point out it was faithfulness that brought Joseph to that place. And then when he got framed and he got thrown into prison, that's later in that chapter, the same thing happened in the prison. The guy who was running the prison began to notice there's something different about this young man, this Joseph. He began to give him responsibilities, and everything he gave him to do, Joseph did, and he did it with excellence. And soon Joseph is running the jail. You don't get to that place just by being a shooting star. Someone who performs well for a couple of weeks and then after that they've fizzed out. You only get to that place because you keep turning up, you keep turning up, and you can be counted on. I love the story of Phil in the jails. He just kept turning up because God told him, go and minister in the jails. And he just kept turning up and he ended up getting the keys to the jail. I have never heard of a civilian having access to the keys. He showed me the room. Joy and I were not allowed to go in there. We were in the youth detention center. We went into this, like every door you go through, that has to be locked before the next door opens. And they're watching you on camera. And so then we came into this one small room. They locked the door from the room that we'd come into. And there was another door that was locked leading into the compound. That was locked too. We were locked in. And there was a third door leading into a small room, probably only the size of a toilet or something. And Phil turned to us and he said, you're not allowed in here. And we began to learn that because any guard that would take us would tell us, you wait here, and they would go into this third room. When Phil opened the door, it's just a wall full of keys with coding for every single cell in that jail. Phil was allowed, as a civilian, he was allowed in there, and he could pick whichever key he wanted and just go to any part of the jail that he wanted to go. I've never heard of a civilian being allowed to do that. That didn't come because they just thought, man, this Phil's a good-looking bloke, eh? Maybe we'll give him the keys. Although he is a good-looking bloke, eh? But it came because he just kept turning up. And they just began to notice, this guy, whatever he's doing, it's working. They gave him the keys because everyone that he would talk to, somehow it had an impact or an influence. And some of the more rowdy inmates, when Phil would talk to them, for some reason they would find another perspective and they would begin to settle down. And they'd become more peaceful. There's something to be said about the value and the power of being faithful. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
And so Joseph saw that in his life, and it's big. It's big, big, big in God's God's eyes. You know, faithfulness will really bring you into a place of intimacy with God. You will get closer to God by being faithful than you can do in any other way. I mean, we've looked at the example of Abraham, how God began to share his heart with Abraham before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's just in every place. Do you remember the story where Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, they just said, oh, what, is Moses the only anointed one? We're anointed too. Aaron was the high priest of the nation. He was anointed for that. Miriam was the prophetess to the nation. She was anointed. And they were saying, he's not the only one. We're anointed too. But there was something wrong with what they were saying. And God wasn't pleased with it, hey? If you read the story, it's in Numbers 12. We won't bother going to there. But if you read the story, God actually can't. He actually calls them out. He says, Moses, Aaron and Miriam, you come to the tent now. When my mum would say that, she would say, Leslie, I knew I was in trouble. And they came, and God said, you know, if there's a prophet among you, he said, I'll speak to them in visions and in dreams. He said, not Moses. He says, this man's been faithful in my house. That's what God said. Don't tell me faithfulness is not big in his eyes. He said, this man's been faithful. He said, I don't speak to him in visions and dreams. I speak to him like a man speaks to his friend, face to face. You know, faithfulness will bring you into a level of intimacy with God that you'll never experience any other way. But you've got to just keep turning up. You just got to keep turning up. Just keep doing the things that God's showing you to do. Because as you do that, you're now resembling the image of your Creator. He's faithful, isn't he? He's faithful to watch over his word. If he's made a promise, that promise will come to pass. And when you just keep turning up and doing the things that God's shown you to do, you're resembling Jesus. Hey? In Revelation chapter 19, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read this out. It says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Who's it talking about? Jesus. Why didn't it say he who sat on it was called the Son of God? Isn't he the Son of God? Why didn't it say he who sat on it is called the Lamb of God? He is the Lamb of God, isn't he? Why didn't it say he who sat on it is the Christ? He is the Christ. God doesn't waste his words. Why did he say on this white horse, when heaven was opened up and he saw a white horse and he saw someone on that horse and he who sat on it is called faithful and true? I wonder if it's because there's something about being faithful that is precious in the heart of God, that is valuable. And that when you are someone who's being faithful, you're being like your Savior and your Lord. Because you just keep turning up. Faithfulness will bring God's divine protection into your life. Psalm 31 says, O love the Lord, you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. Proverbs 28 talks about the blessing of the Lord. A faithful man will abound with blessings. The New Living Translation says for Proverbs 28, the trustworthy person will get a rich reward. When you just keep turning up, there's reward in that. You're just thinking, well, I'm turning up, but it feels like nothing's happening. There's no change in my life. You don't understand. You're building the house and it takes time. But just keep turning up. Keep doing the things God's showing you to do. You are not wasting your time. You will never waste your time when you put your word, where his word in your mouth. You're not wasting your time when you're doing the things that he's told you to do. You know, Mike and Joel and I, we will talk from time to time about joy and how we miss her. But we all agree, and I don't want to go into explaining this, so if you don't get it, just leave it, all right? But we all agree that we're in a better place than we've ever been. And it's not because we don't miss her. But there were times in that process of recovery, there were some hard yards we had to do. But just doing it. Doing it. Sometimes having to wipe away the tears and just saying, God, I just know this is what you're telling me to do, so I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Just keep turning up. Just keep doing the things God's told you to do. And we look back now, and there's not a day that I know that for them and for me that goes by that we don't think about her. And yet we agree. We're in an amazing place. Only God. How does that work? But it ain't going to work unless you just keep turning up. This faithfulness has to be undergirded with something called tenacity. Tenacity is this refusal to give up, right? Faithful is just you keep showing up. Well, you need strength to be faithful, and that strength is that tenacious spirit, that unwillingness to give up. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to win regardless of the cost. That's what tenacity is. And you need to be tenacious if you're going to be faithful. You've got to say, I'm not giving up on this. I'm just going to keep doing this. This is going to work because God showed me this. It's going to work. And you just keep turning up. One of my favorite stories, one of the stories that inspires me greatly, is the story of Cliff Young. So I'm going to tell you the story of Cliff Young. You know, marathons are something like, what are they, 42 kilometres? 42 Ks? Well, in Australia, a number of years ago, probably nearly 30 years ago, 25 years ago, they decided, let's have the ultimate marathon. I shared this story when I went to Texas, because the Texans think everything's bigger there. So I said, your marathons are nothing. 42 Ks. I said, in Australia, they decided to have a competition, a worldwide competition, and they called it the Ultra Marathon. It wasn't 42 Ks, it was nearly 900 Ks. You should have seen those Texans. It's like, what? Felt so good. So they announced it. They said, we're going to have an Ultra Marathon from Sydney to Melbourne, something like 500 miles or nearly 900 kilometres. And so they gathered the top long-distance runners from all over the world. There was some big prize money on offer, but it was more the notoriety that I won the ultra marathon. And it came to the day of the race, and here they are all assembled. These guys, the world record holder, the world 1,000-mile record holder was amongst the pedigree that was there that day ready for this race. And they're all limbering up. They've got their support crew. They've got a number of people. Because to do something of such magnitude, you're going to need support crew. You're going to need changes of clothes. You're going to need food. You're going to need drink. You're going to have... And every one of these people had like 4 or 5 people minimum who were part of their support crew, who would follow in a car behind them. And if they needed something, they would give it to them. And here they are. They're all assembled, and the media are there from all over the world interviewing different ones. And here in the corner is this old guy, 61-year-old guy, dressed in overall and work boots. And no one really took that much notice of him until he actually put on a number that the competitors put on. And then one crew from Channel 10, look at that guy. So they thought, well, let's just go over and have a chat with him. They said, oh, you're obviously the support crew for someone, are you? And he said, no. He said, I'm an athlete. And they're looking at each other like, nah, this is... And they said, you're going to run in this race? And he said, yep. And they said, really? And he said, yeah. And they said, how do you think you're going to go? And he goes, oh, I'll win. And they're just thinking, this is just so comical. This is so they started to interview him. They said, have you got a support crew? And he goes, yep. They go, where's your support crew? So he pointed to an old guy in his 80s. His name was Wally. And he goes, that guy's your support crew. He goes, yep. So they went over to Wally. They said, this guy Cliff, do you know him? And he goes, yeah. He goes, he's a good boy. He goes, he says he's going to run in the race. Is that right? He said, oh yeah, he's going to run. And how do you think he's going to go? Are you concerned for his health or anything? He says, no. He goes, he's a good boy. He'll win. And they just thought this is the talk. He actually made the press. He made the news that night because people were betting how long is he going to last? How many kilometres before he collapses of a heart attack or pulls out of the race because he's just not got the goods? But they couldn't help feeling like, man, this guy is just like, he's so confident, and so is his support crew. So the race started. They interviewed some of the other competitors. They go, "What do you think of this guy?" They go, "Oh, he's not running, is he? He's too old." Everybody else was under 30 years of age because this was such a strenuous event. And they said, "No, he is running." They said, "Well, look, I mean, he's not serious. I mean, look at him. He's in overalls and work boots." Like, how are you going to run in that? And they said, well, he is running. And they said, well, we'll see how long he lasts. So the race took off. All of these guys took off. And off starts Cliff. And Cliff, if you've ever seen footage of him, he doesn't use his hands when he runs. His hands just are by his side. And he's got a shuffle. It's just like that. He doesn't even lift his legs. He just shuffles along. It's called the Cliffy Shuffle. And so people will just... they've got that on camera because they're thinking, this is just so good. I mean, this is going to make headlines. We're going to have a laugh. Hopefully he lasts a couple of days. So they followed the race and Cliff was way behind everyone. They were just way in front of him. He had this tiny little shuffle and he's going along. Anyway, the runners, they would run like 18 hours and then they would go to sleep and sleep like 6 hours or something, and then get up the next day and run. So everybody went to sleep, and then the next morning they got up to check on the progress. And lo and behold, Cliff Young is in the lead. Because while everybody slept, he just kept going. Just the little Cliffy Shuffle. Just like that. And he was something like 10 kilometres in the lead. This is amazing. And they interviewed somebody. Do you realise Cliff Young is in front of you? He's like more than 10 kilometres in front of you. They say, oh, well, it's not going to last. I mean, look, you know, look at that. Look at the equipment he's got. He's not going to last. And sure enough, during the day, they began to cut away at the lead because they were going, they didn't catch up to him, but they got to 10 o'clock at night and they went to sleep. Cliff kept going. The next morning, when they got up, he was now 35 kilometres in the lead. And they interviewed these people. They said, what do you think about that? They said, well, look, we're coming into the mountain pass. That's going to destroy him. He doesn't have any strength. He's a goner. We're just going to catch, we're going to eat up his lead. But now Cliff, he hadn't slept for 2 days. So he decided he was going to sleep when they slept. And he was going to run when they ran. But what he did was he would get notification from his support crew. Well, he would tell him, everyone's gone to sleep. So he would run an extra hour and then he would go to sleep. And then he would wake up the same time as them and keep running. He put them all to shame. And he went down in history as the first person to win this ultra marathon. A 61-year-old, he's a potato farmer. They asked him, they said, how did you learn to run like that? And he said, we've got 2,000 sheep on 3,000 acres. And he said, we didn't have money for motorbikes or even for a sheepdog. He said, so my mum and dad would make me go round up the sheep. He said, I'd put on my gumboots and he said, I'd just run around and just chase all the sheep for days and days and days until he'd rounded them all up. He said, so he figured when he heard about this ultra marathon, he just thought, well, I'd do that for a few days, so what's the difference? I'd just take my gumboots off and put some work boots on, I'll be good. He did it because he was faithful and he was tenacious. He refused to give up. He got his lead and then he consolidated that lead. Anytime they rested, he would rest. He was protecting that lead. He just refused to give up. They would say to him, are you in pain? Like, don't you want to stop? And he said, oh. There was actually one stage because it was raining. It had been raining and they were just drenched. And somebody bought him a raincoat, but he couldn't get the raincoat on because he had actually fallen and he had injured his shoulder and he couldn't move this arm. No one could notice because that's how he ran anyway. But he couldn't move his arm, so he couldn't get the raincoat on. He got a blister on one foot. And so he said to a support crew, he said, I got a blister. He said, it's really hard. And so like some of the TV crew were there thinking, what's he going to do? So they ripped his shoe and sock off. And Wally just got a knife and just cut the blister out, put a bandage over it, put the shoe back on, and off he went. He actually wore out his work boots halfway through, and they were just flapping. And he said, Wally didn't have any other shoes. And so he's driving ahead into other towns trying to find a shoe shop. Maybe he can find something. Nothing. Eventually, the guy who was coordinating the entire event was notified that Cliff didn't have any shoes and his shoes were tattered. All the other guys, they had multiple pairs of shoes. They understood that you're going to wear out your shoes. So they got a pair of shoes flown from Melbourne for Cliff so he could continue to run. You've got to be willing to keep turning up and refuse to give up. This is something that's just so important. And as you do that, you're building the house. You're building the house. You're building that house. I want to show you a photo. I actually was hoping to have it on the screen, but I didn't put it on a USB, so I'll just show it to you. You see that? An old lady. I think she's probably in her 70s. When we went to PNG, she was one of the villages that we went to called Wagga Wagga. They keep telling us, you guys don't have the real Wagga Wagga. Our village is the real Wagga Wagga. Well, we ministered there for a couple of days and we saw some amazing things happen, some great healings, and God just did some wonderful things. Well, this lady in her 70s, she'd heard about it and she was trying to get to the meeting, and she was hoping to get to our final meeting, which was on a Friday night. But she lived in the mountains, and by the time she made her way down from the mountains, she had to do a river crossing, but it was now nighttime. And she was in so much pain. She had pain racked. She had numerous things wrong with her body. Her spine, her hips, her shoulders, her back. That's why she wanted to come to the meeting, because she'd heard about the healings and she was hoping to come. But the river was too high. It was nighttime. It was way too dangerous. So she trekked back up the mountain to her house. And she was so disappointed. So she got up early at the crack of dawn the next morning. She heard that we were leaving that Saturday morning. She got up at the crack of dawn and she made her way down the mountain again, and she crossed that river, and she got, I don't know what time she left her house, because she got to the pastor's residence where we were staying by around about 6 o'clock in the morning. And she just sat there. I remember getting up like it was probably about 7:30, and I saw this lady, like this old lady, sitting on a chair in the area where we normally would eat. I just assumed it was a friend of the pastor or the pastor's wife. Good morning. Went, got washed, packed all our gear because we were getting ready to leave. She's sitting there. I probably took about an hour and a half to get all that done. Wes and I then went, and they said, come, have something to eat. So we came, and she was in the area we were eating, and she was just off to the side. She was just sitting there. You couldn't help but notice her, because it's not like there was heaps of people or anything. I just assumed it was one of their friends. So we ate. And then we talked for probably, close to an hour. And then finally the pastor said, look, there's a lady here, and she was wanting to know if you would be willing, he was talking to Wes and I, would you be willing to pray for her? We said, yeah, where is she? I thought, why didn't someone tell us? Like, she's been waiting for hours over here. And she just waited. She just sat there and just waited. So we went to her and we said, what's wrong with you? It took her probably about 2 to 3 minutes to tell us the things that were wrong with her, the pains and the things that were going on right through her body. And Wes and I look at each other, we're thinking, where do we start? You know, like it was just everywhere. So we just laid hands on her and we just began to pray in tongues, just began to pray in the Spirit. You know, within a couple of minutes, because we'd been doing this by now for a number of days, and so we were just ready and just open. We just felt the power of God just begin to flow from us into her. And she's sitting there, right? And we had our hand on her head. And she's sitting there, and all of a sudden she starts to go, oh, oh. And she's sitting on the seat. She's going, oh, and she's like shaking, like the whole chair's shaking. She's shaking. We just kept going because we just felt the power of God is just going into her. We didn't know what was going on. She was shaking so violently, she slid off the chair onto the floor, but we just kept our hand on her. And she's on the floor and she is shaking. And we just kept praying in tongues until we felt that release. And then we just left her. We went, sat down, had a coffee. She's still there shaking. We had a chat with the pastor, with his wife. We actually got some footage of them sharing testimonies of what had happened in their church and things like that. And after about 15 minutes, she sat up, completely healed. Not a single thing wrong with her. She walked in hobbling because she was trying to minimize the pain from every part of her body. She got up and she was walking completely normal, free of all pain. Here's the point I want to make though. She was tenacious. She experienced a setback the night before where she was trying to cross a river and it was way too dangerous to cross, but she did not let that stop her. She was determined that she was going to get there and get someone to lay hands on her, and she was going to get her miracle. It was her faith. It wasn't really our praying. It was her faith that just pulled it out. If you're going to be faithful, you need to have that never give up attitude, that tenacity, that unwillingness to be deterred. This is what God has promised me. This is what God has said to me. I'm sticking with this and I'm going to see it come to pass. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. You know, I believe God is speaking to a number of people this morning, and I believe He is saying, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten my promise to you. And just as I have said in my word that I watch over my word to perform it, I am faithful, says the Lord. And that's exactly what I do. My word will come to pass. You will not call me a liar, says the Lord. But I require you to walk step by step. And you keep your eyes on me and you keep your eyes on the instructions that I give you. For I will instruct you in the way that you should go. And don't you dare be distracted by popular opinion. And don't you dare be distracted by what the circumstances look like. For you are building a house in the Spirit, says the Lord. As you put my word into place in your life, as you obey what I tell you to do, you are building that house. And you will come through the storm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Janice, would you come out here for a minute? You know, God wants you to know that, you know, last Sunday you shared your story about where you've come from in the last year and a bit. God wants you to note this day, because in the next section of time, when we get to the same place, you're going to be amazed at how much further you've come. That just as you have been so thankful and amazed at what the Lord has done for you over the last year and a bit, that's nothing compared to the next phase. So you keep your expectancy up, right? But you will look in a year's time and you'll go, man, I thought the first year was amazing. This is just like, hallelujah, praise God. Amen.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.